So we're talking about the presence-driven life. How many thank God for the presence of God in your life?
Amen.
Anybody here believe in the glory?
Yes. Yes.
Amen. That is His manifested presence, His goodness, amen, and His power. And with the glory of God in your life, it takes off the limitations. It gives you the supernatural experience that God wants you to have. And of course, it supplies and provides for anything you could possibly ever need in this life. And you and I in the garden, because of disobedience, Adam and Eve walked with God. And then they made the catastrophic decision to disobey God. And understand this, if you want to understand in simple terms what it means to walk with God, it means to abide in Him, and abide means to obey.
Yeah.
See that we'll be walking with God?
Walking
means to abide in Him.
Abide in Him.
And abide means obey. So when I cease to obey, I cease to abide. And that's when I get into trouble. So they had it made. Everything was perfect in their situation. And because of disobedience, they stopped walking with God and all that that causes to benefit them from. So the scripture tells us in Amos 3:3, and two walk together unless they have agreed to do so. And we mentioned this, that God is already right.
Yeah.
So if one of the two of us is wrong, guess who it is? Say, it's never God, and it's never His word. Amen. It's usually almost always what? Us, or we lack some bit of understanding or revelation about the situation. So our job is not to say, God, won't you agree with me? Won't you bless my plans? Won't you come down to my level and do it my way? Our job is to what? Come up to where He is.
Yeah.
Throw our plans down. Ask Him, you know, for His direction, because His direction, guidance for your life already comes prepackaged with the blessing, that empowerment to succeed. So when it comes to agreeing with God and walking with God in agreement, as the scripture indicates, we're the ones going to have to make the adjustment. And that's what this year is all about. Change, the year of change, and looking through the right lens to walk in His presence like never before. It's not about God, getting God to change. He already is perfect, isn't He, church?
Amen.
But we make the adjustment so that we can walk in agreement with Him. Now, I will tell you this. You get a believer who knows the word, understands God's nature, and they get into agreement with God, there's no stopping you.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the prayer of agreement with two believers, how powerful that is.
Yeah.
What if you're in full agreement with God? Glory to God.
Yeah.
In Micah 6:8, the Bible tells us, He has showed thee, O man, and look at somebody say that includes women too.
Yeah.
We've covered the genders, now we can move on, bless God.
Yeah.
What is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Say, it is good, and it's what's required. So as we study these tonight, these facets of what it means to walk with God, say it with me, they are good. There's nothing that is not good about them, and it's a requirement of God. It's how He expects us to operate and live. And I don't know what it is about our lives, but you know, people can go through things and they can forget and lose their way when it comes to these common principles for walking with God. But when you do, you put yourself in a position to live far below your privileges. And in some cases, you can lose far more than just your privileges.
Yeah.
So it's very important to understand this. Why walk with God? We started to talk about these last week. Just write these down. Number one, God's glory, His presence, power, and goodness is for those that walk with Him. If you want more of His presence, power, and goodness, then you need to make sure that you're walking with Him consistently. If you are, you should expect His presence. You should expect the power of God to operate in your life. You should expect for manifested goodness. Number two is promotion. Just like Enoch, who walked with God and then was no more, you and I can expect to be promoted, to experience things, to go to the highest level, to excel. When you're walking with God, you get promoted. Lots of people wonder, well, what do I have to do? Do I have to network? Do I have to finagle? Do I have to manipulate? You know, do I have to have the right name? Do I have to write a number in my bank account? No, you need to know the right person, God. But you need to walk with Him. To walk with Him is to set yourself up for promotion in anything He's called you to do. Everybody's going to be a little bit different in terms of what they're called to do, but everybody can experience a degree of promotion in their life. Promotion doesn't come from the north, south, east, or west. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord, and the pathway into that promotion is you walking with God. So there's no reason for you to compare yourself to somebody else. You're on your own path with Him. Amen. And when the time comes, just like Joseph, no manner of ill treatment from his brothers or slave traders or Potiphar's wife or Potiphar or those in jail with him can stop him from being exalted at the right time in the right season. Right. I've often said this and I'll say it again and so it as often as I need to. Favor doesn't always come when you think it should come or from whom it should come through, but it always comes. You're walking with God, favor is coming. Amen. Come on, shout that out. I'm walking with God. So favor is coming. Blessing is the empowerment or the empowerment, amen, to excel, to prosper, to bear much fruit, have longevity and increase. The favor of God is the open door and the opportunity to demonstrate that empowerment in your life. Say it one more time. It doesn't always come. When it should come or through whom it should come. That's human perspective, isn't it, church? But it always comes. And sometimes it's really exciting to sit back and say, God, I didn't see that coming. But I appreciate the favor of God that came. Amen. How many like divine surprises? Yes. I mean, if you figured it all out, what'd be the fun in that? But when God comes up on you and overtakes you with divine favor, a divine surprise, it always comes. And if the devil's trying to tempt you tonight, say, well, favor doesn't come into my life. I never see any kind of thing happening. First, check up to make sure you're walking with God. And if you are, you just keep your faith out there. Because it's coming. Yes. I said it's coming. Yes. Promotion number three is deliverance. Just like Noah, who was delivered, and his family in that season of judgment, God is able to protect you, to preserve you, no matter what comes at you. Glory to God. God is able to deliver you. Aren't you glad for that? And he's able to deliver you from any bondage, any influence, anything that you're fighting against. I'm a big fan of Dudley Moore. He's, of course, with the Lord. I believe and he's saved. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope he's there. Heaven will be less funny if Dudley Moore's not there. But he made a movie that I particularly like called Arthur. I don't know why I like that movie, but the bottom line is he's got to get married and settle down, stop drinking, or he loses a $700 million inheritance. I mean, you know, that's a big ticket there. And he's a, you know, just a flaming alcoholic in a 10-year-old kind of a mindset. And the woman he's supposed to marry, her father, is quite the card. But she says to him at dinner when they're supposed to get engaged, you know, the right woman could keep you from, could stop you from drinking. He goes, she'd have to be an awful big woman. and then he says to him, he goes, he offers him a drink, and her father says, no, I don't drink. I find that it diminishes my capacity to make decisions. And then Arthur says, well, you might be right about it, but I can't decide. Do you know that God is able to deliver you from everything? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask, think, or imagine according to his power that's already at work in your life. Some habit, some hang-up, some addiction, it doesn't matter. Protection, perseverance. Listen, if he can get his people out of Egypt, yeah. Yes. Amen, and he can provide for them, they come out healthy, glory to God, laden down with silver and gold, he can take care of you as well. It's not a mystery that people that walk with God have story after story after story of deliverance. Glory to God. Amen. Say, my God's a deliverer. See, religion says you got to do this, you got to do that. You never know what God's going to do. He's a big ogre, you know, but that's the way it is. He'll torture you and punish you and make you suffer so you can grow somehow. No, that's not the God of the Bible. God says, walk with me and I'll show you just how good I can be. Amen. The truth is, if you walk with God, amazing things happen in your life. And then when this life's wrapped up, amen, beam me up, Scotty, or amen, absent from the body, present with the Lord, glory to God. I mean, that's where the party really begins. Amen. Number four is success. Deuteronomy 5:33, walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. Boy, it's a mouthful of promises, isn't it? But the bottom line is success. That's not a surprise. God said the same thing to Joshua when his mentor Moses was going to be, you know, leaving that life and going on to his reward. And Joshua says, you know what, Moses? Now God says, Moses is gone. Now you need to do a certain thing if you want to succeed. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meaning don't stop saying or talking the word of God. Amen. Meditate in it day and night and you will make your way successful. When you're walking with God, you can absolutely make your way successful. Say that with me, I can walk with God and make my way successful. And obviously, you know, paying attention and heed to God's word is a key to walking with him. And the Bible says, you know, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commands. So religion and people who don't have revelation on these things will say, yeah, you can walk with God, but you never know what God's going to do. No, we do know what God's going to do for people that walk with Him. You're looking at some success in your life. Now, you don't do this in a vacuum or in a bubble. Have you known not everybody in the earth is godly? And how do you know that even though as a believer you've been redeemed from the curse still exists.
Yeah.
And wicked people exist. Yeah. This very earth, according to Romans, is looking for that curse to be thrown off of it. And one day it will, of course, experience that full redemption. But I can tell you this, you're going to have a lot more deliverance, a lot more success, a lot more victories walking with God than turning your back on Him.
Amen.
And that's what people don't understand about people like you. Spirit-filled, word of faith, tongue-talking, radical, in love with Jesus. You're not saying that somehow you got this panacea, you know, kind of relationship and walk where you're in a bubble and everything turns up roses all the time. No, it means you fight the fight of faith, and because of that, you win more often than the person that turns their back on faith. That's what it means. If you want to talk about these things, at least do it accurately. People of faith don't claim to live in some utopian kind of a situation. That's coming one day.
Yes.
I mean, there won't be wickedness there, but right now there is, and you have to use your faith. And the Bible describes it as a fight of faith, an agony to a mind. But if you get in there and you fight, guess what's going to happen? You're going to win.
Amen.
Right. Amen. And you know what Brother Copeland talks about? The fight of faith compares it to a ball game that never ends. Ninth inning. 15th inning, 25th inning, 30th inning. You keep playing until you win.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
I watched a ball game that lasted like 22 innings. It's hard to do now because of new baseball rules where they put somebody on second base in extra innings. But you know, that's pretty amazing. How many know if you go to the ballpark for 22, you get your money's worth for that game? Glory to God. Say success. Number five is reward. Excuse me, renewal, not reward. Reward is there, but renewal, specifically from Isaiah 40. What a wonderful scripture. This was Mark Randall's favorite scripture, and he would write it on everything. If he gave you a Bible or a book, he would write it on there. He's always talking about that. But if you wait upon the Lord, what's going to happen? He's going to renew your strength. Anybody here ever get tired in your walk with God and you're walking in this life? You might get a place where you're just wore out and fried. Yes, but if you will do what? If you will go to Him. Amen. If you will walk with Him. Don't turn from Him when you're tired, busted, disgusted. Turn to Him so you can experience the renewal that comes supernaturally to your life. Number six is understanding. In John 8:12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that word light there oftentimes is really referring to revelation or understanding. We can't walk, you know, victoriously unless we can see where we're walking. We need to understand that the Word of God is what? Does it provide light for your path?
Yes.
Yes, it does. And so that's the key here, that God makes available to you supernatural revelation knowledge as you walk with Him. A great example of that is Peter. He wasn't perfect, but how do you know he was doing what he knew to do at that time? When Jesus said, you know, who do men say that I am? And they said, one of the prophets, etc. And He said, but who do you say that I am? And what did Peter say?
You are the Christ.
You're the Messiah of the Scriptures, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but My Father, which is in heaven. When you walk with God, you get revelation. I'm going to tell you something. There are going to be a lot of things happening in the end times. You're not going to figure out in the natural. You're not going to know what to do. You're not going to know how to handle that situation. You're going to need a revelation from above. And when you walk with God, you can expect God to give you that light and that revelation. Jesus preached on His body. Amen. When He talked about His body and His blood, they assumed He was talking about what? Real flesh in terms of the body. Now, we know it was going to be a sacrifice that would make all the difference in the world. He wasn't preaching carnivorism. And yet by the thousands, they left. Why? Because they were in proximity, but they weren't walking with Him. The ones that were walking with Him got a clue. And I know there are still some Christian traditions that teach it's literally the blood and the body, and it literally or becomes the body and the blood. But these are symbols, amen. If Jesus wanted to do that, he could have easily just severed off some skin and passed it around the table. Or cut himself and bled into a cup and gave him. But that's not what happened. There's the error right there. If you're going to be a literalist, then be a literalist. But in reality, they're symbols of his body and his blood. But what happened to the people that were walking with him? Not impressed by the miracles and gathering around thinking they might get something out of it, but there because they loved him, like Peter again, to whom shall we go?
That's it.
He's like, they all left. Y'all going to go too? And he's like, to whom shall we go? You have the what? Words of eternal life. When you're walking with him, you can have light and a revelation. Number 7 is provision. In Isaiah 33, verse 15, those who walk righteously and speak what is right, who reject gain from extortion and keep their hands from accepting bribes, who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil, and not just against murder, physical murder, but you shut your ears to those that would slander and destroy somebody's reputation. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
In the Hebrew tradition, again, I'm going to say this to you. It is murderous to murder somebody's reputation and treat it just like you did murder the person physically.
Yeah.
The body of Christ does not understand the depth of that sin. Be aware of it and do not engage in it yourself. Who stop their ears against plots of murder and shut their eyes against contemplating evil. They're the ones who will dwell on the heights, whose refuge will be the mountain fortress. Their bread will be supplied and water will not fail them. Again, religion says, well, you can serve God, but you might go hungry, might go broke, might go destitute. You might just lose everything if you serve God. No, if you walk with God, the promise is provision.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen. You are never, ever going to have a day where you don't have to stop and separate religion from the truth. And guess what? We're not around to help you every day.
No.
You've got to learn to spot religion. Well, first of all, it usually doesn't make a lot of sense. That's why you have to memorize it. It's counter to scripture. That should be, you know, easy for you to see. And it paints God in a picture of being arbitrary, capricious, and you never know what he's going to do. The reality is God's character is fixed. His purpose is fixed. Mm-hmm. He actually is the most predictable person you'll ever meet in your entire life. Consistent. Amen. I've had to counsel some couples because, you know, some men did not know what version of their wife was going to show up at the end of the day. And God knows I've counseled some women who did not know what version of hubby was going to show up any given day. But your God is what? I mean, to say things like you never know what God's going to do is a slight on his character and blasphemous. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are not. We are flaky, arbitrary, moody. Come on, shout this out. My God is not moody. In fact, he is slow to anger. It takes a lot to get under his skin. And then duck if you do. But he is not this arbitrary, capricious, you never know what he's going to do. Moody, flaky, flippant, you know, you never can trust God. Yeah, you can. You can trust God with everything. You put your full weight and confidence on him, that you depend on him and trust him, walk with him. He's going to be the provider for you. I'll tell you, I just wish we could all just be little blank slates where we've heard none of us but the truth. We never heard anything of religion or the things that God wouldn't do. But the fact is, most of us at one point in our lives have been infected.
Yeah.
Now, some people have been raised in the truth and they allow the devil to steal it from them. Yeah. Amen. And we just hope that they find their way back to the truth. But most people have not been raised in this. Most of us have been saturated with religion and the teachings and traditions of men. And we have to just basically wade through all the nonsense to get to the truth. And I'm telling you, it's never going to stop. You're going to have to be diligent all the days of your life. When you hear something about God for 20 years, it gets in there. It pounds into you. And you'll hear things coming out of this pulpit, and your flesh will go, well, that's not the way I always heard. Bless God, I'll tell you one thing. But then you go look it up.
Yeah.
Go find for yourself. And we talk about the nature of God being one way and religion talking about Him being another way. We tell you that, for example, Jesus never turned down anybody when they came to Him for healing. The religious mind goes tilt because what? Well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You never know what God's going to do. He may not. That's not what the testaments teach. That's not what the narratives teach.
No.
Hmm. He's good.
Yes, He is.
The problem is not, is God good? Is He consistent? Is He constant? It's our view of Him is not consistent and constant. That's the point. That's why you have to renew your mind. There are a million voices out there, and they're all looking for your attention. They want you to bow to them. And not only that, and I don't know when we're going to get to this, because right now the Holy Ghost has me camping down on the Holy Ghost on Sunday morning. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. But I have a message that's just burning my spirit about, changing your mental program. Because most of us have been programmed in such a way that it's causing defeat. We're not living up to God's best because of that. And, what you expose yourself to subconsciously every single day is actually affecting what you do when you're conscious, when you're awake. What's interesting is, once again, is it's not science that somehow informs Scripture. Scripture tells us how the mind works, and science eventually figures it out. Amen. That's why a mind truly is a terrible thing to waste.
Yes.
Amen. Glory to God. You walk with God, you can expect provision. Number 8 is direction. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If you're walking with God, you can never be concerned, hey, He's not going to tell me what to do. I don't believe that most Christians have a hearing problem. I believe most Christians have an obeying problem.
Yeah.
I just can't hear from God. Well, then do the last thing you were told to do. Huh? Well, I just can't hear from God. Well, did you really forgive that person for what they did? I can't do that. Well, you won't listen to the plain teachings of Scripture. What makes you think you're going to listen to the nuances of the direction of God? But He is faithful for His people that walk with Him. You're going to know His voice. Say, His sheep, know His voice. Everybody go, man. If you're one of them, you're one of His, then you can hear His voice. And I can tell you this, stop confessing things like, I never hear God's voice. I can't hear from God. He never talks to me. First of all, it's a lie. He's always talking. He's always speaking. We're just not always in tune to what He's actually saying. And I know when He talks, it's life-giving and it is good.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Shout this out to me. If I walk with God,
I'll
enjoy His glory. Promotion, deliverance,
success,
renewal,
understanding,
provision,
direction.
Now watch this. Everything I gave you is directly from the Word of God.
Yes, it is.
It's not, well, I'm just going to make some stuff up. If you walk with God, then you can have this stuff. No, if you walk with God, you can have the promises of Scripture.
Amen.
Say it. They're all yes. And they're all amen. Now, what a session like this, you should walk out of here endeavoring to walk with God closer than you ever had before.
Amen.
Amen. Because you love Him and you enjoy what happens when you do walk with Him. But let's define what it actually means from Micah's perspective. Tiny prophetic book, but very, very powerful in the truth. Walking with God is not just for really holy or special people. Well, Pastor, I don't really want to be a monk. Nobody's asking you to be a monk. Besides that, what earthly good are you when you're just a monk somewhere in a high tower praying 24 hours a day?
Yep.
Amen? Should pray? Yeah, but you should also be of use to the people around you. God wants for all of His people to walk with Him. The danger is we can substitute religious things, even good things, for walking with God. For example, I'm glad you're here tonight, but coming to church is not a substitute for walking with God.
No.
It's the command of God, and it's certainly part of walking with God, but you don't substitute church for God. You don't substitute a relationship for God. You don't substitute something you do for Him or that you pursue for Him. You are going after Him. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, not just with all the things that God could do for them, but God Himself. Smile that some might say you're supposed to walk with Him. So how do you do that? Well, number one, write this down. You do what is right, meaning what is just. To be justified means to be made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we understand what righteousness is. Now, people that are righteous should do what? Do what is right. Now, write this down. No matter what the world says or the media says, there's right and there is wrong. And to walk with God is to do right. In Hebrews 11, speaking of Enoch here in the concept of faith, write this down. Doing right starts by living by faith. You want to know why? Because the Bible says that faith is the prescribed way to live. The just shall what? The right. Those that are right with God live a certain way, and it's by faith. Four times the scripture says that. You will be hard-pressed to find any principle of scripture repeated that often within any span of the Word of God. And yet Paul is repeating this. You find this repeated in scripture, and it's important you understand that everything you do should be done by faith.
Yes.
You should come here by faith tonight. Not begrudgingly or unhappily, you know, or out of some sense of duty or obligation, but by what?
By faith.
It's no surprise to me why some people receive great things in church and why some don't, because some are here by faith. Some are here by duty, by religion. Somebody drug them. They got a kid over there in kids' church. Amen. And hopefully he doesn't preach too long so my kid doesn't get restless. No, you have to understand that everything you do by faith matters. You do your marriage by faith. You do your pocketbook by faith. You do your ministry by faith. The just or the right shall what? Shall live by faith. That's exactly what that means. Aren't you glad you've been made right?
Amen.
Well, those that have been made right are supposed to live a certain way, and that's by faith. Hebrews 11, it was by faith that Enoch was taken to heaven so he would not die. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Before he was taken, the scripture says that he was a man who pleased God. Now listen to this carefully. Without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real and that he rewards those who truly want to find him, or those that diligently seek him. The diligently seek him part, you know, corresponds to the fact that you believe that he's actually real, that he exists. Say it, I believe that. And that's the key. You're not walking with God if you're not walking in faith. So if as a church, any church, they don't teach you the principles of faith, how to walk by faith, then we're not really teaching you how to walk with God, because you can't do it without understanding faith. And by faith, I don't mean the general concept of faith across all kinds of world religions or even different denominations, or are you of the Christian faith? I'm talking about specifically how to walk by faith. I was talking to Judah about that the other day, that organizing the teachings on the School of Faith or Faith School. The point is, when I heard people say, I'm walking by faith or I'm believing God for this, I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. It was years into my Christian experience before I understood what they meant by believing God for something or walking by faith. Faith is the prescribed way to live, but the scripture goes on to tell us how we walk by faith and not by sight. So it's not just a general, I have a faith, the Christian faith, or we're one of many world religions. Our faith is Christianity. No, faith is a specific system. It's a specific way of being and doing based on the reality of God and based on seeking God. It's how we do what we do. It's how we receive from God. It's how we live our lives. It's how we do our ministry. It's how we conduct our affairs. Shout it out, the just, shall. Not maybe, they shall live by faith. This in 1 John chapter 3, 7 and 8 from the Message. So my dear children, don't let anyone divert you from the truth. It's the person who acts right who is right, just as we see it lived out in our righteous Messiah. Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil. How many know that'll preach a great message? Come on Sunday morning, hear the pastor's message. You're straight from the devil. Boy, that'll pack a man, won't it? Those who make a practice of sin are straight from the devil, the pioneer in the practice of sin. The Son of God entered the scene to abolish the devil's ways. Aren't you glad for that? And this doesn't mean that you get tempted, you make a mistake or you blow up. We're talking about something that is conscious, something that is habitual, something that is willful in your life. When you do that, obviously you're not walking with God. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to live in a right way, in a holy way, in a pleasing way. And ironically, when you understand faith correctly, faith will lead you into saying and doing the right thing. When you learn how to walk by faith and live out that righteous gift that God gave you, it's amazing. The force of righteousness that comes by faith actually leads you down the right path. In other words, righteousness is your right standing with God, making you right by the blood of the Lamb. Holiness is a consequence of that righteousness.
Yes.
You could be right today with God and yet not living up to His standard of holiness.
Yeah.
But with the force of righteousness, say good amen. With the blood-bought force of righteousness, that force in your life will push you and steer you towards doing what is right, living the right way. It's an amazing gift from God. Amen. Said, I've been made right. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
The problem is you and I now have no excuse. The devil may be doing, I just couldn't help it. Yeah, you could. You got a force of righteousness in you that is stopping you. Before, the force of sin was in your life and you had no choice. Listen to this. You have a certain cognizant ability before you came to Christ to maybe measure sin and resist to a certain extent and have some kind of morality, but you can't live the way God wants you to live without becoming righteous. Before, everything was pushing you to sin. Think of it this way, empowering you to sin. Don't ever take for granted and stop celebrating your salvation. Because when you were given the gift of righteousness, now you have a force that's not pushing you to sin, but it's pushing you to do what is right.
Amen.
In other words, holiness is the application of your righteousness. It's applied righteousness. So it's important you understand what it means to be right with God, because if you're not right with God, you can't walk with God. And all these blessed their heart religious people out there, they have good intentions, and I'm sure, you know, some of them will stumble onto the right way, but literally, they're not walking with God. They're walking with an institution. They're walking with some kind of group of people, but they're not walking with God, because you can't walk with God unless you're right with Him.
Amen.
Say, thank God for the new birth. I told this story before, but I was at a John Maxwell seminar in Indianapolis, Indiana, and he said that one time a whole bunch of Lutherans from a church council came to his presentation. The pastor and the entire church council came, and he said not one of them were born again. He said, but they left that meeting, every one of them, born again.
Right.
You can be in an institution and not be right with God. You can't walk with God because you have a cross around your neck or you have a robe on.
That's it.
You walk with God because you've been made right by the new birth. Everybody say, thank God, I'm born again. I know people make fun of that. You're part of that born again crowd. You're part of the new birth crowd. You better believe I am, because without that, we can't walk with God.
That's right.
It's required that you must be what?
Born again.
In 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And as for you, brothers, smile, somebody say, sisters too, never tire of doing what is right. Never. I've been in church a while, in leadership for a while, and I can tell you, people do get tired of doing right. Anybody here want to confess your sin right now? No, honestly, raise your hand if you've ever gotten tired of doing right. You're just being honest about it. Now watch this. The Bible says never tire. So what do I do with that, Pastor? I get tired of doing right. I get tired of putting up with junk. I get tired of dealing with people. Anybody ever get tired of people?
Yeah.
You want to just move to a deserted island? But if you do, guess who's going to be there with you?
People.
You.
Yeah.
Tired. So here I am told, never tire of doing what is right, and yet the reality is you get tired. So what do? You claim a principle that every child of God needs to understand. You never receive a word or a command from Scripture that God does not give you the power to keep it. Ever. When you understand that, it'll set you free. He's not just telling me to be right and never tire of doing right. If it's a command in Scripture, then there is an infusion of power to enable you to do what the command says. Amen? Whatever it is, love your neighbor. There's power infused to keep it. Forgive as you've been forgiven. There's power infused to keep it. Amen. This revelation will set you free. And it will also take away your excuses. So you may say in the flesh, you know, I do get tired of doing what is right, but I have the ability to never cease from doing right because what? God has given the power with the command. You wake up tomorrow with a mindset, I'm going to keep your command by the power of the Holy Ghost, and you'll find yourself being able to do what? Do right, respond right, right attitude, no eye rolls, no chip on your shoulder, no attitude. Amen. You know, the Bible does teach you to respect your masters.
Yes.
What's the modern application of that?
What the pastor said.
Well, it's not just, it's really authority in every area, but what about your employment?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah, my boss is a jerk, though. So? For as long as they're your jerk boss, you need to what? Not walk around with a chip on your shoulder. I lost about four or five of you right there, amen. I can hear you. I'm going to have to pray through on that. You know, you mentioned going to the Bible to find out if you're right, so I'm going to go to the Bible to find out if you're right about that. I am right about that. Amen. Do it with any command, including the command to do right. Amen. To do justly. Justice is not what somebody says justice is. Justice is what God says justice is. In our nation and this world went into a ditch the past 20, 30 years on what's called social justice and missed the whole point. They stopped, you know, short of the land of victory, which is what's called spiritual justice. When you get to the place where you live in a spiritually just way, it'll take care of any social issue, your problem there is out there. And you'll find out the most victorious people of any class, any skin color, any background, you'll find the most victorious people are people who understand this. Amen. In God, there is no limitation. I don't need man's engineering of a solution when I have God's, amen, solution for that situation. It's very important to catch hold of this. In other words, you can't walk in God's presence unless you're committed to doing what is right. And today you take a hiatus from that, you took a what? You took a vacation from his presence, which means everything we just talked about, don't blame God if it's not manifested in your life. You hold on and watch and see what he will do. Can you receive that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Number two, be quick to forgive. Micah says, do justly. And you know what he says? He says, love mercy. There are people that are resistant to showing mercy. Then there are people who say, you know what? I want to do better about this, being merciful to people. Then there's a class of people. Watch this. A very small segment even of the body of Christ who love mercy, who excel at mercy. And they have set themselves up for great blessing because your God is a God who loves mercy. We're not talking about tolerance. We're not talking about grinning and bearing, fighting our way to forgive somebody or, you know, just somehow thinking, well, they deserve to be ill-treated. They deserve my bitterness. They deserve my wrath. They don't deserve mercy. There's a group of people who are genuinely interested in being merciful, but then there's a group that they want to be people known by loving mercy. Now we're talking about walking with God. If you're ambivalent about mercy, or if you just kind of tolerate that, well, okay, I understand, I'm a Christian, I should be merciful. But when you actually take on that mantle, you're going to live your life, what? Loving mercy. You say, well, what if people take advantage of me? Give me your full attention here. When you love mercy, they will take advantage of you. But this is not between you and a person. You're walking with God. You're talking about a different dynamic here. You're affecting your relationships down here, but your focus is on trying to be like him. You can't be too merciful. And if you think you can, you've missed the whole point of what Mike is trying to say. You want to walk with God, you want to walk in mercy. I said this last week. Brother Puckett of Mayfield used to say this all the time. I heard him say it to me a half a dozen times, at least personally. If you're going to make a mistake, if you're going to err, err on the side of mercy.
Amen.
Come on, shout that out. Err on the side of mercy. Well, I don't want to err at all. Well, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to err on the side of mercy or judgment. You're either one or the other. Do you know that the church building is usually either hot or cold? It's usually not lukewarm. Very rare it is a thermometer just sit there in one place week after week after week after week. Does that make sense? You're either merciful or you're judgmental. Don't you think about picking up stones, rocks, and tomatoes and throwing at me. Said, I'm either judgmental or I'm merciful. But the good news is if you're merciful, you're a candidate for walking with God. You get to tap into all those benefits. See, when your eyes are on people, well, they don't deserve it. They did this, they said this, you know, they operated this way, can't believe they did that. Your focus is on them when your focus should be on walking with God. Ivan Tate, an evangelist, used to go down the River of God all the time, and he used to tell, you know, this story. And he had this sermon to go with it. It's, you know, guy was bringing, the cockpit crew was bringing a plane into land, and it got under a certain threshold. And everything in the system, all the electrical systems just went haywire. And all he needed to do was to pull up until they could figure it out. They go back in for an approach, they get in a certain altitude, and the same thing would happen again. Everything would go haywire. They didn't feel like it was safe for them to land. They weren't sure if anything was going to hold up, even down to the basics of hydraulics. They weren't sure anything was going to kick in like it was supposed to. He'd go back up, everything would be just fine. They go back in for an approach, and everything would go haywire. Finally, the co-pilot goes back down underneath, you know, where people sit into the lower areas where all the cargo is. And guess what he found? He found rats chewing on the wiring in the aircraft. And every time he went up, little baby rats would go to sleep. And every time they would come down, they'd wake back up and start chewing and gnawing. Does that make sense? And the message he called it was the Rat Slayers Club. And you're tired of rats chewing on you, go higher, not lower. Because the rats can't breathe up there. And if you haven't noticed, some rats live in the church. Come on, shout it out. That's not me. Come on, say, I'm in the Overcomers Club. Can't be me. We think the solution is come down here and just fight with the rats. No, your job is to go up there where they can't breathe. And the way you go up there is what? By being merciful, not judgmental. You will never become more godly becoming more judgmental. And being judgmental does not mean you don't have to declare things that are right and wrong. It means that you judge and condemn and set people aside. You treat them with contempt, with bitterness, with unforgiveness. That's what we're talking about. We have to declare what's right and what's wrong based on Scripture. And when you do, that doesn't mean you're judgmental. That's the world's definition of judgmental. For the believer, it's mostly a matter of the heart that affects thinking and affects behavior. But it's a decision to be merciful. Amen. You don't treat people as they deserve. You treat people the way God would treat them.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Scripture, Matthew 18, speaks of biblical reconciliation between people, especially when there's been a violation of God's word. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, not he didn't do something you didn't like, but sins against you, you go to your brother and you show him his sin. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen, go and take two or three witnesses with you. That's not two or three people you told about it. I'll take a better grunt than that. Because it's not people you pulled into your conversation. No, first-hand witnesses of the infraction. If he doesn't listen, if your brother doesn't listen to you then take him before the church, meaning the government. If he doesn't listen to the government, then treat him as what? A sinner or a tax collector. Now you have to stop and ask yourself a question. How did Jesus treat the tax collector? He was merciful. Even if you don't seem to get headway with the person you have an issue with, guess what the end story game is in terms of God's morality and Jesus' example? You treat them with mercy. Come on, say, thank God he doesn't treat me the way I deserve. So we don't treat people the way we think they deserve. You know what? God's view of us is perfect. He knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you are. He knows exactly what you thought 10 minutes ago. In other words, he has perfect knowledge of you and still chooses to give you mercy. You have limited knowledge about the person you're judging. And yet you choose to be hyper-judgmental instead of what? Merciful. Amen. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. If you don't liven up, I'm going to start playing the organ or something. Let's go. Too many Christians, or so-called Christians, love judgment, not mercy. At the end of the day, that's what they love. The problem with that is you reap what you sow. Your house better be perfect if you choose the judgment route, because you are in for a ride. And it may not be today, tomorrow, a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. But when you are hyper-judgmental, you have, listen, and you always reap more than you sow. Well, if that's true, Pastor, then let's just say that I made up my mind to sow mercy. Then what's my harvest going to be?
Mercy.
Amen. Great big harvest of what?
Mercy.
Of mercy towards other people. Now, nothing that I said tonight to imply this is just easy peasy. No. It's a decision, really, daily. When somebody crosses your mind that's crossed you, it's a decision to be merciful. And you apply what Jesus taught here. What do you do with somebody like that? What do you do with so-called enemies? And they're not just people that are outright antagonistic to the cross, but people that are even a people of faith. You know, most people you've had a problem with are not people in the world.
No.
Now I'm preaching better than you're sleeping on me. Listen,
that's good.
Most of the people that you have a mercy issue with are not out in the world. They're family and their church family. Come on, say it. Fam and fam. The problem is with fam. Isn't it?
Yes.
And that being the case, you need to know something. So it's a decision that you're going to be hyper merciful instead of hyper judgmental. And in doing so, you get a harvest. Now, the attitude you should have is, well, I ran across something today and I had a decision to make. To be unforgiving, bitter, judgmental, or merciful. And I stopped and I thought about it and I thought, I'd rather have a harvest of mercy this week than a harvest of judgment.
Yes.
I tell you, it doesn't take you long when you understand this, that especially when you really need mercy. Anybody here with a raised hand, there was a time in your Christian life you desperately needed mercy and not people throw you under a bus. You know that when that happens, it becomes a point that indicts us if we don't show mercy?
Yeah, it's true.
Story in Matthew 18 as well, where the unjust servant who's been forgiven, we believe $1 to $2 million, goes back and finds somebody that owes him a $20 bill. Has him beaten, tormented. And what's interesting about that parable, and understanding this, that a parable is a story that Jesus would use to illustrate a spiritual truth.
Yeah.
And the story is that this got back to the king. Your hyper-judgmentalism always gets back to the king.
Yeah.
And your hyper-mercy gets back to the king. I forgave you this great injustice, and now you go out and find somebody that owes you a penance and you won't do it. Watch this. His entire debt was restored back to him with no means of repaying the debt. And he describes it as a place where there's what? Darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like heaven to you?
No.
That didn't sound like heaven to me.
Sounds like hell.
Doesn't even sound like California. Sounds like California. If anybody's from California here, mercy, show him mercy, bless God. You better show him mercy. Sure doesn't sound like paradise. Doesn't sound like heaven, does it, church? And you say, well, why would he teach such a thing? He's trying to press upon them. There are great consequences for receiving great mercy and not giving that mercy out to others. Now, someone who has the conviction to be what? To love mercy is going to be conscious of this every single day. It's not somehow an insult for somebody to call you too merciful. They're naive. One day they'll grow up and they'll learn how people really are. No, all you're going to learn is that people need more mercy than they did before. Amen. Amen.
That's true.
I hope, Harbor, any fish can swim here. And any boat can dock here. In other words, the reason that we are tolerant is because of the mercy of God, not because we're telling them they can compromise. I was telling this to my hermeneutics class last week that a couple years ago, we had these two ladies come into the church. And they said, you know, we've been to every church in Trigg County, Christian County, and most of the churches here in Callaway County. And we're a homosexual couple, we're lesbians, and no one will accept us. And I said, you're welcome here. And they looked at me like I had, just like you're looking at me, like I had three heads. Now, what I didn't say is, you're welcome to continue doing whatever you're doing, but you are welcome here. 3 or 4 weeks went by, and they came a few times, and not one time did anybody say anything to them. Nobody said anything publicly about the lifestyle, but guess what? Eventually, the Word of the Holy Ghost is going to deal with you.
Yes.
See, it really wasn't a bunch of people in churches judging them. Oh, I'm sure some of them did. But I would say the majority did not. What happened was they were pricked in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and had to get out from under that. It's the same thing if you're doing things illicitly you shouldn't be doing, if you're shacking up, you know, if you're stepping out of your marriage, if you're going out and getting drunk and high, whatever the case may be, it's the presence of God. And now, around here, what typically happens is people either straighten up or they fly somewhere else.
That's it.
Yeah. And we'd prefer that you just straighten up. But if you do fly, don't go around saying they're so unmerciful. No, you're going to find out this is one of the most merciful places you could be.
That's right. Yes.
And it should be.
Yes.
But we can't throw the Word of God out because somebody's like, well, in their mercy, then anything goes. No, that's not true. It means that if you blow it, if you fail, you'll find people here that understand where you're coming from and it'll help get you back up again. The righteous man falls 7 times and does what? He gets back up again. Say, any fish can swim here. Any dock, any boat can dock here. We're a place of mercy. But when we say tolerant, we don't mean that you can do whatever you want to do and violate God's word. You are welcome to be in God's house, but the truth will still be preached.
That's right. Amen.
We're to speak the truth, but we're to speak it in love. And some people decide, well, I should just focus on the love part, not the truth part.
No.
Jesus said to the woman at what? Taken in adultery. He didn't just say, go.
And sin.
Neither do I condemn thee. What did he say?
Go and sin no more.
And besides that, to somebody who is involved with your life, that you've gone to them or they're counseling with you, and they don't tell you the truth, that's not really merciful.
No.
Because you're going to blow your life apart and wonder why those people didn't love you enough to tell you the truth. Does that make sense? Mercy is very much multifaceted, but it's a matter mostly of the heart. And if you're going to make a mistake, err on what? Err on the side of mercy. Anybody have somebody in mind right now that you probably need to be a little more merciful towards? I feel the cloak of conviction coming down here. Beep, beep. Okay. Has anybody arrived? No. But when you say, I'm going to take the challenge and I'm going to be merciful, that is so incredibly important. James chapter 2, 12 and 13, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. For mercy triumphs over judgment. Which one is more powerful? Which one is the champion? Which one is eternal? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Shout it out. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, instead be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Who's he talking to? He's talking to church folk.
Yeah.
Smile, somebody say he's talking about the fam. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted. See that? Tender-hearted. Say it, tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has what? The reason you should be tender-hearted and forgiving is because that's how God treats you in Christ. If you receive that mercy, then you should dispense that mercy. The harshest words you will find in Scripture are for those who refuse to be merciful even though they have received it. That's the Pharisaical spirit, that's the scribes, the teachers of the law, that is the unmerciful servant. That's how this works. If you go make a mistake, err on the side of what?
Mercy.
Mercy. Shout it out one more time. Mercy,
mercy.
Triumphs over judgment. And besides that, the desires that you have and the sins and the matters of the heart and bitterness and unforgiveness, they do war against your soul, Scripture says.
Yes, they do.
It causes brain damage.
Yes.
If you were here Sunday, you heard me say, and science again has backed this up, you're not mentally sound when you're living in unforgiveness.
That's right.
You are mentally sick when you do not have forgiveness at the forefront of your life.
That's it.
And not just spiritually. It affects every part of your life. But hey, if you love mercy, you mitigate all that, don't you, church? Say it. I mitigate it by being merciful. Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is what? Is merciful. You never know what God's going to do. He may just hit you in the head with a baseball bat just to teach you a lesson. He may run you over with a truck just to prove that he can pick you back up again. Squash you with a concrete roller just to see if he can roll you back up again and breathe life into you. No. Religion paints a very different picture of your Heavenly Father, who is what? Very merciful. You can't walk in God's presence unless you're committed to doing what is right, and you can't walk in God's presence unless you're committed to treating people with mercy. Say it, people I know, people I don't know, people in my family, people in my church family, amen, people on television, politicians you don't agree with. Boy, wouldn't that revolutionize Washington, D.C.? I mean, I don't know, but I'm, you know, sitting there, a politician with a sign during a State of the Union speech, like a five-year-old. I'm thinking, wow, that's real merciful. And notice this, that regardless of your perspective of somebody else's mercy or lack of it, that does not give you an excuse to be unmerciful. You're a part of a kingdom that supersedes the natural kingdom. You are a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of God. You can't say, well, these people do it this way, so why can't I? But the standard is higher for you.
Amen.
Let me tell you one of my most challenging swimming stories. And then I'll let you go. We'll pick up this next week. I was 12 years old. I spent the summer at University of Iowa in an intensive swim camp. And swimming 11 miles a day. Imagine even running 11 miles a day. Makes you tired just thinking about that. We literally swam early morning, around noontime, did dry land, and swam at night. This went on week after week after week after week after week. We basically had no life other than sleeping, eating, and then we were there in the pool. Tremendous program, and people that ran it were amazing. And so I was away from my team over the summer in Carbondale, Illinois. When I got back, they had hired a swim coach who was a former Marine. Here's a tip, people that work with youth athletics and sports programs, don't ever let somebody hire a coach that was a former Marine. It's not a good idea. I mean, they just can't break that old culture. he was a Marine DI is what he was. He was a drill instructor. And that's how he treated us. So I come back, and he already had an attitude because I was up there in Iowa with this other group and, you know, really arrogant, you know, you stick with me and I'll make you a national champion. I'm like, you know, I'm already nationally ranked. I don't know what you think you are, you know, but you're not God's, you know, when you're that age, it's like you're not God's gift to swimming, you know. And I noticed it from day one. He'd just picking. I mean, I'd look over here, my friends were just goofing off. They're stopping in the middle of a cycle, you know, of a series, and just standing on the bottom of the pool or chatting at the other end of the pool. And I'm just working. And this guy's on my case all the time. I mean, nonstop. And finally, I just got tired of it. I said, what is your problem? I'm the only one that you're treating this way. There's one other kid that was, the female swimmer, about 2 years older than me. He was kind of like that with her. But, you know, 99% of the swimmers, he wasn't that way with. And I said, what's up with this? He goes, all these other people in the pool, they're never going to accomplish anything. He goes, but you have exceptional gifts and skill and work ethic. And because you could accomplish so much more, I'm that much harder on you.
Yeah.
Well, guess who the swimmer is in this story tonight? You. You are the swimmer. You are the child of God. You're part of the kingdom of God. You don't goof off with the rest of the people in the water. When God says this is what you do, this is your function, this is how you perform in mercy, that's what you do. Because you should be living at a higher level. And that means even if you find other Christians who tend to be judgmental and harsh and bitter, don't join that crowd for nothing. You make up your mind, I'm going to be part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to be part of those that love mercy.
Amen.
I'm going to say, I love mercy. What if somebody takes advantage of you? You don't think God can handle that? You don't think a big old dose of mercy from God to you can take care of that situation? And I'm not talking about being walked on and subjecting yourself to abuse. I'm not talking about that stuff. But that's not where most of us fail. It's much less than that that causes us oftentimes to be defeated. So say it with me, I'm going to do right. And you all remember Dudley Do Right?
Yeah.
If you're less than about 50, you have no idea who Dudley Do Right is. That's why they make Nick at Night, amen, for people like you. And what's the other one, MeTV or something like that? You can watch reruns and find those old cartoons and find out what pastor's talking about. You know, Roddy, there was a time when I didn't have to explain myself, you know, when I was pastor here. People could just understand the illustration, bless God. You should know too. You guys just had one turn 21. Your baby just turned 21. Amen. And I told him, I said, man, Roddy, you're getting old, aren't you? What'd you say? He was ready for it. He was on active ready for somebody to say something about him getting older. And just like he said, my youth is being renewed like the eagles. Amen. You know, that's the way we need to be.
Yep.
Ready to give an answer. For the pastoral insult, amen. Well, say, great mercy.
Great mercy.
Say, I do right.
And
I love mercy.
I'm
telling you, you will never be defeated in the long run by being a merciful person. Let everybody else do the other thing. And they can justify it. Well, they can give you all kinds of reasons and sad stories. But I'm going to tell you this. In the long run, the merciful people are walking with God. And the people that are judgmental are walking away from God. Be careful who you're following. Amen. Get behind merciful people. Let merciful people influence you. Amen. Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand clap and just thank Him tonight.